Well, welcome then, everybody that's checking us out and listening with us this morning. This is Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, sans Scott Mitchell,
right,
but still with the Bible speaking. So that's the intent for this morning. And so introductions. Introduce yourself, brother.
Well, I'm Rusty Smith. My given name is Russell, but everybody knows me as Rusty. So I've been in the church for probably 50 years. I'm 69 years old, and I attend the Eastland Church of Christ, where Dan's one of our ministers. And the reason we're having this topic today is because in the last month or so, there's been a lot of discussion about abortions and the laws being changed and being more liberal in what's going on. So I thought this was a good time for us to maybe present this information and the way that the Lord sees this topic, and particularly the forgiveness that God's word can give us if we're just willing to obey his will. So I think this should be an interesting discussion for all of us to consider, that we might learn what God wants us to do, how he feels about the situation that some people are in today and the actions they're taking. And so hopefully that you'll learn some things and we can work together on this and be very productive.
Yeah. So, and yeah, Rusty mentioned, I'm Dan, I'm one of the ministers at Eastland. And yeah, as he says, we're kind of looking at the world and the way that that things are being changed, I think, especially in the legal areas, and the way that the whole idea of abortion is being more mainstreamed, even, which sounds like such an odd thing, I think, to believers, but it's true. It's what's happening. And we just kind of wanted to have this discussion this was Rusty's idea, and he wanted to have this discussion to give saints, to give believers, I guess, some good vocabulary,
right,
you know, for talking about this with the world that believes so differently. I mean, so differently and increasingly differently on this topic than the Bible teaches. And so we wanted to make sure and just kind of highlight, as the program is called, Let the Bible Speak. We want to make sure and highlight a lot of what the Bible says on this topic, and to make sure that, you know, for believers, that we have some good ways that we can express the Bible's truth about this,
right,
in ways that are Christ-like, you know, and because there are people, I think, that get the truth on this subject, but they don't get it they don't express it in a Christ-like way.
That's right.
And I think it would just be good for us to be able to do that, for all of us,
right,
as believers, to be able to do that. So, I've kind of got like three like major things that I wanted to do, but I can fit those into what you want to do. So
Okay. You
take off and I'll follow your lead here.
Okay. Well, the very first thing when I was trying to prepare information regarding this topic was I tried to think, what is at the root of not just this particular problem, but any problem as far as sin is concerned? What is the problem that causes that to happen so many times? I know even in my life, you know, the thing is, we call ourselves Christians, but it's only by the grace of God that we have a hope of salvation. Anyway, we're all just sinners that have been changed over to do what God asks us to do. So I'm not any better humanly than you are, other than the fact that from what God's word says, I have the hope of heaven. Those that haven't been obedient to his will don't have that hope. And that's what we're trying to emphasize and bring across to the audience today, the importance of following God's word. And as I begin to prepare this, I got to thinking over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. I want to just read that rather quickly, because the Apostle Paul is talking to his son in the faith regarding the problems of what's happening. He says,
get you a glass of water already, bro.
Appreciate that. He says, you can be certain that in the last days there will be some very hard times. People will love only themselves and money. They will be proud, stuck up, rude, and disobedient to parents. They will also be ungrateful and godless, heartless and hateful. Their words will be cruel, and they will have no self-control or pity. These people will hate everything that is good. They will be sneaky, reckless, and puffed up with pride. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. And that's from the Contemporary English Version translation. And I read those verses and thought, that's exactly how sin comes about. The primary problem with me, and probably perhaps you, is that we want to do what we like to do.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul tells Timothy, in the last times, people are going to love only themselves and money. You stop and think about our society today. What are most people geared towards? what satisfies me, and what can I use my money to buy the things that I want to indulge myself with.
Yeah, and I think, you know, even, I got you some water there.
Appreciate it.
That I think as a description of really most societies, you know, like we kind of think of it as the modern problem, but it's, I don't think he wrote that and then there was a 2,000 year gap until it came true, you know.
Right.
It's kind of one of those things that it's a description of any society that is governed without God. And it's tragic, you know.
It really is. And then I also got to thinking about the devil, because the root of everything is the devil, as far as sin is concerned. He's the being that's always in conflict against God. He always has been, and he's always going to be the one that will be the loser in the end. And that's the great blessing about God's Word. God's Word in Revelation, there's a lot of symbolic information there, but the basic premise of Revelation is God and Jesus are victorious, and the devil's going to be the loser. And so I need to understand that I cannot.
All right, yeah, folks, I guess
no clue
we're
why.
Yeah. Okay, sorry about
that. I
don't
know why that happened.
Technical difficulties.
It just,
but I was thinking about the devil, and I have a few verses just for us to consider. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world. The devil has free reign in this world as far as trying to tempt you and me to do things that are incorrect. And it says some people just don't come to Christ because the devil has their mind so hardened and so blinded that they have no interest in godly things. And so we need to think about that verse. Go ahead.
It was interesting too. There is something majorly significant about that idea of blinded their minds.
Right.
You know, that like the Bible uses that language quite a bit.
Right.
Like Romans 1 has similar language that, you know, people have refused to believe the truth about God, even the things that are evident.
Right.
Which is that's a fairly harsh accusation.
It is.
To say to somebody.
It is.
You refusing to believe what's right in front of you.
Right.
You know, but he does. And then there's a mention in 2 Thessalonians even about a delusion.
Right.
You know, that we people live in a delusion. And, you know, our prayer is that that's not descriptive of any of us. But I do, you know, obviously the Spirit writes these saying that they're true about people who refuse to believe God's way.
Right.
So, yeah.
And then Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, and he says, You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And this is what I want us to pay attention to. Talking about the devil, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. Hmm. In the very Garden of Eden, you go over in the Genesis account, and he tempts Eve, and sin comes into the world because of him tempting Eve and Adam going along. Yeah, and he's a murderer. He wants you to be with him eternally. That makes me mad to think the devil's going to try to do that to me, that I can be away from God eternally and suffer with him throughout endless, just through eternity. And it says he's a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's nothing true that will come out of the devil. It says, when he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You think about that.
Yeah.
That should motivate all of us to realize, I don't want to have any part of what the devil wants me to do.
Yeah.
And yet he wants to blind my eyes, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I think, well, everything's fine, or someday I may change my mind when I get older, and maybe I'll listen to what God will have me to do.
Yeah.
And so we need to think about, and then I've got one other text I want to look at concerning the devil, if that's okay.
Yep.
In Romans chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the conflict he has in his life, just like all of us do. He says,
temptation and
he says, I know there's things that I want to do that are right, and sometimes I just don't do them. And there's things that are wrong that I don't want to do, and guess what? I do those. And so I want to look in verses 23 through 24 through 25, and Paul says, but I see in my members another war, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I think we all ask that question sometimes. I get myself in such a strait and I'm tempted and the devil pulls me away. How in the world am I going to get out of this mess? And Paul gives the answer in verse 25, and it's such a blessing to think about that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But he says the solution there at the beginning of verse 25. Thanks be to God that he's given us his son, Jesus Christ. And audience, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord in your life, you're missing the whole picture of what God has in mind for you as you walk upon this earth. The great blessings of being his children, the great blessing of looking forward to heaven. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we just want to bring that thought before you all. So I'm going to turn over to Dan here and let him express some of his thoughts that he has in mind.
Okay, so with that being the background and with that being the setup, that, you know, in reading all of that, we kind of admit that as Bible believers, and I mean, you're tuning into this program, you're not surprised to hear that that's what we are, that as Bible believers, we start this whole discussion at a very different place than most everybody in the world is having the discussion about abortion, and especially about abortion as a right and different things like that. So I kind of wanted to explore why. First thing out of the gate, I want to explore why we start at such a different place. And the reason is because when we talk biblically about human life, the Bible really gives us every reason, abundant reasons, to see that the thing inside a woman's womb is a person and it is a child.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mind the word fetus as like a medical description. Okay, that's fine. But when that's all that we consider that person, and we think of it more as an organ, like a disposable organ, part of the body, then we make a big mistake in terms of the way that the Bible speaks about it. So just a handful of examples, because again, what we always want to do is let the Bible speak. There are five passages in the Bible that reference God forming a child in the womb. And as though, you know, and in terms of that being an act of God, a life-giving act that God has performed. So one of those is in Psalms. There are three of those in Isaiah, actually. And then there's one in Jeremiah that I wanted to take the time to read. This is from Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And a lot of people use this verse in the discussion of abortion, and that's because it fits here. But I think it's worth knowing what's actually going on in the verse, even before we read it, that God is talking to Jeremiah specifically, and he's calling him to be a prophet. Hmm. And Jeremiah is going, I can't be a prophet. I'm a little too young for this. You know, I'm not sure I can carry the load here. And so what God actually says is, what he says to him is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And it's kind of one of those things where, number one, you hear God speaking to about Jeremiah in the womb as Jeremiah, right?
Right.
That's one of the things that's so strange to me, admittedly, in the modern view of abortion, is that we have this discontinuity to where the child in the womb is not the person that will grow and be an adult from that child.
Hmm.
You know, somehow we've disconnected those ideas as though they're not the same entity. That, you know, it's just a child in the womb until it's born and is a person. And it just doesn't make much sense to me, because God, even in just this passage, God is giving us a continuous view of Jeremiah as a person. That in the womb, he was the same person whom God was going to call to be a prophet as the, you know, 17 or whatever year old he is when God is speaking to him right now in this verse.
Hmm.
I'm calling you to be a prophet. And so now I see that we're getting comments here. I can't read them very well. So Theron, if there is something that you know, would be good for us to address from everybody's comments, which, by the way, everybody, thank you for listening and being involved. We appreciate it.
You're good.
Just let us know if there's something
Absolutely.
In there.
That's my job.
Okay.
At this point, all I do is help you guys.
So. All right, perfect. And the Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 is an important one here. I think also Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 is just really fascinating to me. It says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. It's just a fascinating little poetic verse, isn't it? But, you know, to sit there and go, and the reason that it's so fascinating to me is, and I'm making notes as I go here. That's the computer today where I got my Bible and my notes right here. much simpler, streamlining things. But the reason it's so fascinating to me is even with modern technology, and I mean the invention of the ultrasound is an amazing, amazing technological leap. But even with that and everything else that we have currently to know about the development of a child in the womb, you still don't know the way that life comes into that child. Mm-hmm. It's still something that's, we can explain it in biology terms, but we can't explain how consciousness comes to a child in the womb, even though it's pretty evident that it has. And so the verse still applies. You do not know the way that the spirit, life, comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. It's a pretty good reminder, isn't it?
Just to digress for a moment, I was thinking just the last couple of days, you go back to the Genesis chapter 1 to the creation account, and it says, in the beginning, God, and each day God does certain things. It says, and he said this, and it happened.
Yeah.
And it comes down to where the creation of man takes place. God talks to Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking, says, come, let us make man in our image.
Yeah.
It doesn't say any of the other animal creation in the world has anything related to the same spiritual level that God is. But God comes together and gets ready to make humankind. He says, let us make man in our image. There's something significant about God saying, I want human beings to have part of me in them.
Yep.
And that's something that we need to look at.
Yep. No, you're exactly right. And that was, it wasn't on the notes, but I was going there next anyway.
Okay.
Because it's such an important part of this discussion that... what we are dealing with, number one, and this is my grand point that I'm making right here, is not just a biological product of biology, of biological events, right? It's a person.
Right.
And that person is made in the image of God Almighty, right, like every other person.
Exactly.
And so, you know, we got to make sure to get all the way through this discussion because there's important stuff we got to talk about on the end of this this morning.
Sure.
But there's plenty more passages that could be referenced. I mean, as the angels are talking to Mary and to Elizabeth about the babies they're carrying,
right,
which is John the Baptist and Jesus, you know, they know their names, right? The Spirit knows who those children are.
Right.
We're not just dealing with animals, right? And even if we were, it would still not be the same discussion that the world is having. But we're not just dealing with that, and we're not just dealing with the body of the woman. We are dealing with a child, a person in the womb of a woman, and so I think that's probably the most important, the most in terms of biblical understanding of this topic. That's probably the most important starting place. Is that we agree that, even if we don't agree that we believe in the Bible, but we agree that the Bible teaches that a child is a child inside the womb and is a person. And so, with that being the case, the next, I think, logical step is that killing that child is what the Bible would consider murder.
Okay.
And so, let me cover a little bit of stuff here, and you chime in as you've been doing, because I appreciate your insights. And then you can tell us a little bit about the actual, you know, what goes on in the world now, because I know you have a lot of stats on that.
Okay.
But so, and this is just very linear type logic here, that if the thing inside a woman's womb is a child, then killing the thing inside a woman's womb is murder. And I know how harsh that sounds, but I also know that it's the biblical explanation of things. And that's our goal, again, always let the Bible speak. And so when it comes to, and I did a series last year, and actually I haven't finished it, preaching a series at our church on the Ten Commandments. And as I was preaching through them, and especially as I got to number 6, you shall not murder, there I just copied out of my sermon notes from that day some of the stuff that I said about that in one particular part of that sermon, and I'll just read it to you here. The commandment that you shall not murder, and all of its repetition, because it is repeated several times in various forms throughout the scripture, that is why the church must always be opposed to the deliberate abortion of unborn children. And that's not a political issue. I know that it's been politicized. I get that. But it's not a matter of politics as much as it's a matter of life and death and of right and wrong.
Right.
This is just something that is moral. It's a moral discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And so the biblical perspective that, okay. But just the fact that, that there is, you know, that there is life in the womb. Just the fact that there is life in the womb means that taking that life is the murder of someone innocent, which is, you know, one of those highest crimes in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And there are several actually passages in the Bible where it seems somebody's doing something very similar to the modern abortion industry, right? Pharaoh kills children en masse, and he's held up as one of the grave evils throughout all of Bible history.
Right.
King Herod, around the time that Jesus was born, did the same thing.
Right.
And there was weeping. And the biblical perspective on King Herod is anything but favorable.
Right.
There's nothing good the Bible ever really says about him. And then there's another one, and I had this pulled up a little while ago. I have to get back to it now. But from 2 Chronicles 33, when Manasseh becomes the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, we start reading about some of the stuff that has characterized his reign. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to the Baals. He made Asheroth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's actually performing idolatrous worship in the temple. And this is the part I was really getting to, he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And that's that goes back to an ancient Canaanite practice of offering their children as sacrifices to their gods. And, you know, it's not nearly the same thing as the story in Genesis 22, when God calls Abraham to offer his son, which he does not let him do, I might add. That's mm-hmm. That makes it very different already. But the whole motivation behind that is just not the same. That here are these people taking the lives of innocent children and giving them to this false god, this false idea that, you know, that they are letting to govern their lives.
And the thing is, it wasn't like they were forced to do that. The government didn't force them to do it. They made a conscientious decision, this is what I'm going to do, and they went ahead and did that. So just want to kind of put that in.
Yeah, so you're exactly right. And that's why, again, I don't think we need to have this discussion in terms of politics. It's not that. But it's just very important that Christians, and I said this at the beginning, that, and I'll say it again because it's worth repeating, that we have this discussion in a way that is like Christ, okay? Mm-hmm. And I think, best I can tell, that means number one, we have to be firm on what's right. And number two, we have to be gentle in the way that we say that.
Hmm.
And so, this is part of what I said last year when I preached on the Ten Commandments on this particular one, that when the church has to speak about this subject in the right way to people who have participated in it as well. And so if you're a woman who has aborted a pregnancy and has killed a child, or if you're a man who has encouraged the woman to do that and has pushed her to go through with that, the message, and this is where we're going to get later too and spend more time on it, but the message from the Bible is that Jesus offers grace and forgiveness. And so, and that we, as the people of God, it's our job to offer the same thing, to offer grace and forgiveness to somebody who's done that. And it doesn't mean the same thing as offering acceptance of the sin.
No.
And so it's, you know, I hope that for a person who has committed, and I'm going to just say this as it is, has committed this sin, that it, when you come in among the Lord's people, that you're not going to hear them say, well, you did the only thing you could do, or God understands, or you had no choice. I hope that you won't hear those type of things from the people of God. But what I hope that you will hear again and again and again is that God loves you and he forgives you.
That's why John 3:16, almost everybody knows, yes, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the gift that God has given to all of humanity. And just so many times we categorize sin by the human factor of, I think this is worse than other.
Yeah.
I can say, well, I think abortion is worse than lying, which is worse than cheating on my wife, which, and you can just list all these different things.
Yeah.
But yet Isaiah 59 says that our sins have separated us from God. That's why God doesn't listen to us a lot of times, because we have sin separating us, and his son eliminated that problem if we were just willing to comply with his will. And that's the wonderful blessing of being a child of God and a Christian. And so many people miss out on that blessing, first of all, while they walk upon this earth, and secondly, they're missing it out on that for an eternity. And it's such a great blessing. I had two other verses, if you don't mind me cutting
you. Yeah, no.
From the Old Testament that's related to...
I remember you saying you were going to, these are very interesting. If you're, especially if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you should listen carefully to these verses. These are interesting.
Over in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, the command is going from God to Moses, and he's giving basically regulations of what takes place in your daily living in society. How are you going to deal with this? So in Exodus 21 and verse 22, this is what he says. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But look at verse 23.
Yeah.
But if there is serious injury, you're to take life for life. And he goes tooth for tooth and the rest of that. But I think it's interesting. He says in verse 23, if there is serious injury, if there's serious injury to that unborn child, in verse 22, if nothing really happens and the child is born, okay, whatever the husband demands, that's what you've got to pay. But he stipulates if there's serious injury, serious results are going to have to be implemented.
Yeah, basically, and the basic premise of that you know, line of law is the life of that child matters.
That's right.
And that's the basis of a law.
That's
like
right.
That. So yeah, absolutely.
And then in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, listen to what this says about how God looks at the perspective. There are six things the Lord hates. And I want us to just focus on, there's things that God hates. I'm not going to list all six. And he says, seven that are detestable to him. And this is what it says in verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and the third one, and I'm going to stop there, hands that shed innocent blood. And that's what we're looking at in our society today, hands that are shedding the blood of a child that cannot do anything for itself. It's defenseless. It depends upon the mother to come into this world. It's dependent for several years after it comes into this world for the parents to take care of them, to get them up to the stage to where they can be adults and be a contributor to society, and more importantly, they can make decisions and live for God and do his will. And yet, this is what the proverb writer says, God hates those that shed innocent blood. And we need to take that lesson home to us.
Yeah. Okay. So then the next thing is, we're doing a time check here, so we know how much discussion we have left.
Top of the afternoon.
Yeah. By the way, thanks everybody for watching. We appreciate it. And we appreciate seeing some of the comments as well, the ones that we can read. So, It's very tiny print, but we appreciate you being involved. Now, this is the part of this that I think is the most jarring, is we've said what we have about the Bible perspective on this. And so in terms of letting the Bible speak, it is evident, and really, you can deny that the Bible is right, but you can't deny that the Bible says,
right,
that the child inside a woman is a person, inside a woman's womb is a person, and you can't deny that the Bible says that killing that child is murder. And then it holds the people, the Bible holds people guilty who do that.
Right.
Now, again, you may have to go back in the archives of this show if you want to hear a discussion about whether or not we can believe the Bible. Okay.
Right.
We're going on the premise that we should believe it today on that assumption. But both of those being the case, it kind of leads us to, as I say, this is probably the most jarring part of today's discussion, which is, really just a straightforward look at what's going on in the world and in terms of abortion. And so Rusty has collected a extremely disheartening list of, you know, the consequences and the current practices and so forth. So, I mean, catch us up, brother. Tell us, because I do think it's important for Christians to realize the world that we're living in.
I didn't bring the notes with me today, but I do have a PowerPoint presentation, basically a sermon related to abortion. And what I did, I really got graphic in that as far as the different stages in the unborn child's life and the types of abortion procedures that take place at that stage of the pregnancy. And if you would like to get that information from me, I can give you my email address. If you want,
probably post it in the comments.
We can post it in the comments. We'll post that. And if you'd like to have a copy of that, because what I did, like I said, I took a picture of the unborn child at that stage of the pregnancy. And then I've got a picture next to it of what it looks like after that abortion procedure is completed. It's very upsetting to see that. But I wanted to bring the focus home to people to realize what happens to that unborn baby. Again, it's a baby. It's a life that God has created. And it's important that we understand that. I had mentioned to Dan just before we came on the air this morning, my wife received a paper this past week regarding some statistics on abortions and the baby unborn babies. And this sheet basically says abortions have gone down in the last few years, which is kind of amazing to me. I'm glad that it has been done. But based upon the statistics in 2014, it says there were over 900,000 abortions. And it breaks it down. So that's nearly 2,500 abortions per day. Think about that. 2,500 children per day are dying. That's 123 people per hour.
Hey, sister. That's Miss Alita.
Okay.
Just tuned in. Hello from Texas.
All right.
Says, hey, sister, it's good to hear from you.
And that equals to 123 babies per hour being killed. And listen to this. One every 34 seconds. Almost two children are dying every minute of the day.
Yeah.
That should disturb anybody that many lives are being lost.
Yeah.
And then on this sheet, it gives a diary of the unborn baby, which I've never really looked at the process. But day one, it says at the point of fertilization, in other words, where the sperm and the egg come together, at fertilization, all human chromosomes are present and a unique life begins. Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
When that union takes place, the human being characteristics are set in motion. And so some people say, well, it's just day one, and they have after morning, what we call, you know, birth control. And I was thinking, birth control is stopping the process for fertilization when it takes place. Once that process takes place, that's not birth control. That's taking the life of a human being. And then it talks about on day 22 of the pregnancy, the heart begins to beat with the child's own blood, often with a different type of blood than the mother's. Think about that. A total separate entity. That child is being a host in the mother's body. The mother is nourishing and feeding a being that may not necessarily even be like her.
Mm-hmm.
A totally different blood type, totally different characteristics. In week 5, it has eyes, legs, and hands that begin to develop. Week 6, it's got brain waves that are detectable. The mouth and lips are present, and fingers are forming. In week 7, it has eyelids and toes. The baby now has a distinct nose and is kicking and swimming. And then in week 8, every organ is in place. Bones and fingerprints begin to form. By week 11, it says the baby can grasp an object placed in its hand. Think about that. You're just into week 11 of the pregnancy. And that child, if it was able to, you could put something in its hand and it would grasp it. You know, when a child comes into this world, we see little babies. One thing that we love as adults is if we can put our finger out and that baby grips our hand or finger, we think, oh, that's the greatest thing. That baby is showing some interaction with me, and I just love that. And then in week 17, the baby can have dreams, which I didn't really realize that, but I guess they have a way of checking that out.
I think the brain waves measure similarly to an adult who is dreaming.
Right.
That's how they figure that out, which is pretty amazing too.
So here you are, you're just a little bit over the first trimester, and all these things are already in gear with this baby that's inside the mother. So I just want to bring those points up so that we have a point of reference as to the biological process that's going on here.
Yeah, well, so there's a couple of personal touches to this discussion, as it seems there always are, from the comments that we're getting. Theron's over there giving me some really good signals. Glad to hear it.
But we're 12, which is really good.
We got a comment from Jenna Sig. Mm-hmm. Says this topic is close to my heart, and if you're on this, obviously I think you can read these comments, but that she says, I was adopted at 3 days old, and I'm thankful that I was not aborted but was adopted into a loving Christian home. And yeah, me too. I think for your sake, me too.
That's right.
You know, that's awesome. Theron, you know, was telling us before we went live this morning that his granddaughter is now 2 weeks old, and
on Tuesday she'll be 2 weeks
old. Oh, okay. She's 11 days old.
Yeah.
And she was born, did you tell us?
4 weeks.
Four weeks premature.
Yeah.
Which, you know, that's in the window that's really almost not even considered premature anymore because the healthcare that we have in this country is so good, and thank God for it. But you know, that means that for the next 2 weeks plus, in some places, she would still be considered just a fetus, and it would be legal to have taken her life, which is amazing to think, you know. And then, and as I say, all this discussion gets very personal. My wife is expecting right now. We just passed. She's going to be upset at me because I just asked yesterday and I still can't remember exactly, but it's either 24 or 25 weeks. don't comment right now, baby. But the point is that we're at the point, and we were reading the other day that from once the baby is doing well from this point in the pregnancy, there's already a 50% chance that the child can survive outside the womb. And you go, the pregnancy's barely halfway done, mm-hmm. but there's already a 50% chance that the child would survive outside the womb in the modern era because mm-hmm. of modern medicine and so forth. And again, thank God for that. But it all just kind of reminds you, I said not to do that. It's 25 weeks on Monday. Everybody sees it now.
You get to sleep inside the house. Yeah.
But the point is, you know, the point of all of this is that when we talk about it, Rusty's reading through, you know, this is what happens at the various stages, and this is the development of a child's life, that we're not just dealing with scientific processes. We're not just dealing with biological processes. We're dealing with, you know, matters of life and death, and we're dealing with people, tiny people. Mm-hmm. I admit that, but people, and people that God knows and He loves and He made in His image. And so the discussion is extremely personal, and it makes the tragedy of what happens in so many places, and those numbers are still astonishing. Mm-hmm. I'm actually glad to hear that they've gone down some.
Me too.
But it's not because of the law. I know that. And that was something else I was going to bring up a little bit, if that's okay, if
sure.
I can hijack it for a second. That the law passed in the past, like, 2 weeks mm-hmm. in New York State is that, you know, makes it... that's a good point there, Christine, can't read it exactly, but she says future of the church. That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
That's what those children mm-hmm. are intended to be by God. They are, because it, you know, hopefully the intent is that if they're the children of believers, they're raised by believers and raised to be believers, the future of the church. So yeah, absolutely. But anyway, the law in New York is the big thing, that abortion can now happen and in many cases can be provided by the state up until the day of delivery, which is, you know, none of this isn't tragic, and I admit that. But to make abortion, you know, a matter of on-demand, just preference procedure, and actually the law there, my understanding is the text of that new law says that the only condition for that abortion to be legal is if it is for the mother's health. That's the least restrictive condition given in that law. And her health can include her emotional health.
Right.
Is built into the text of that law.
Right.
And so if it's kind of one of those things that if she's in hysterics at that moment and she's just, you know, she's just an emotional wreck, they can kill that baby just because it will help her emotional health in that moment. And there's very little else to regulate that,
right,
built into that law. And just to have that law written so ambiguously, mm-hmm, where it leaves that much power against the innocent party, which is the child, it's disconcerting.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I mean, there are plenty of other words that I could have chosen right there. I think that one is the most civil.
Right.
It is disconcerting to say the least. And so, yeah.
Well, I actually wrote down some of the things that the law in New York has now. And
all right,
some of the things that are significant to me, it says that first of all, that they allow certain medical professionals who aren't doctors to perform the procedures anymore.
Yeah,
and allowing abortions past 24 weeks. And then it says to protect the mother's health, as you brought up. Mm-hmm. And it said the law used to say, before this law changed, it was limited to protecting the mother's life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a significant difference.
That's a very
protecting the
very
person's life versus protecting their health. And then another point, it said as of January 22nd, 2019, abortion is no longer in the state's penal code. This means health care providers acting in good faith may not be held criminally liable.
Yeah.
So they've changed the law quite a bit to where that basically can do that, and you can't take them to court because they felt they were doing the right thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have no legal means against them anymore. So it's really, when I read these type of things, that's why I thought we wanted to discuss this today, because it's something relevant. Just things, the law has changed in New York. Other states are trying to update their abortion laws, and it's something hopefully those of us that believe in God's word can tell others about, that they might make a difference in their life. And, you know, for us, so many times as Christians and believers, we just sit back and say, well, there's nothing I can do.
Yeah.
But there's things that we can do. We may discuss a few of those things in just a few minutes.
Well, I was going to say,
we
got about 14 minutes left, and I always try to be very respectful of the time that my audience has. So why don't we turn from that and do spend the rest of our time on there's two basic things, and I think you and I both have the same ideas here. Was number one, let's just go back to the Bible and let the Bible speak
right
about the outcomes, the possible outcomes in Christ,
right,
for a person who has had an abortion or has pushed for one to happen. And then let's talk a little bit toward the end about what we can do to, you know, hopefully affect some positive changes in the world.
That'd be great.
It's hard to make a full transition, like a smooth transition, I guess, into this, but... Well, here it is. With all this that we've said about abortion being really just a heinous injustice, a heinous sin in the scriptures, because it is the killing of a child, and nobody who is a fan of abortion likes that language, and I understand that, but the Bible uses that language, and that really is our goal here. Let the Bible speak,
right,
because we believe it's from God. That's what he considers it, is the killing of a child, the murder of a child. And you look at that and you go, then if I've done that, I think there must be people in the world that think, well, if I've done that, then I can never be in the church. You know, I could never turn around. My life could never be better because I, I've I've done something so horrible. And if that's you, or if you're listening and you're thinking, you know, I do know that girl at work. I do know that lady that lives down the street. I do know that, that you know, wherever you know her from, or that family even, and you know, both of them were participating in that, the man and the woman. And if you know that person, and it's important if you are the person or if you know the person, for that person to become aware some way or another that the Lord offers forgiveness, even of a sin like that. And there were two big passages that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. So the first one was, well, they're kind of three. I'm going to take the time for all three of them. that in Luke 7, there is the story of Jesus going to have dinner at the house of a Pharisee. And a woman comes in who has spent a significant amount of her life living sinfully. And the Pharisee looks at her and he says, if Jesus knew, and like she's there, she's anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair and all this. And the Pharisee sitting there thinking, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would never let her touch him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus tells this little story about a money lender who had two debtors, and one owed him, you know, some money, but not a huge amount. And one owed a debt that there's no way anybody could ever pay it back. Right. Anybody. Right. It's like, how does a person get that much personal debt, you know? And the money lender just forgives the debt of both of them. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, which one do you think will love him more? And the answer is the one for whom more was forgiven.
Right.
Now, I think that story's awesome mm-hmm. because the emotional baggage that can come from an abortion can be so huge. It can feel like the biggest debt to a moral and holy God mm. that anybody could ever have. Mm. And yet, what you're dealing with is a moneylender who will forgive a debt that big.
Exactly.
That's the story of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And who will love him more? Perhaps the one who has had the bigger debt forgiven, you know? And so again, to that person, that woman, that man for whom this is the case, it's not something that you could never come to Christ. Matter of fact, it's all the more reason to come to Christ.
Right.
So that's one. Another one that came to mind was back to the story of King Manasseh that I read mm-hmm. a little while ago. There's the one that in 2 Chronicles 33 is the one that says that he burned his sons in the fire as an offering to false gods. It's interesting, though, as you go down that passage, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they paid no attention. So the Lord brought on them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him in chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. He's been exiled and taken off his throne. Pretty big fall for a king. But the next verse, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Now, this is the guy that we read a few minutes ago was guilty of killing children, right? Guilty of the murder of children in the name of a false god. And the Lord heard his plea, and he restored him when he repented of that, and he blessed him again. And the rest of that story is Manasseh goes on to be a great servant of God as a king.
And look what that verse that you didn't read there, that very last sentence.
Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God.
Right. God is God. He can do whatever he wants, and he's willing to let everybody be saved. In fact, in 2 Peter yeah. chapter 3, people are asking the question about when's the world going to come to the end. And it says, God has not forgotten about this. He doesn't forget. He says he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everybody to have an opportunity
yeah.
to be in heaven with him for eternity.
Yeah.
And so I make a daily choice. You know, I can decide if I want to be with him or not. But God has given me that opportunity. And I can't come up on the last day and say, well, I didn't have a chance, because every day is a new day and a new way to have my faith towards God if I want to do that.
Yeah. So I just think that one is especially pertinent to this discussion.
It is.
That here's a guy who, that's what he was doing, and it looks so much like mm-hmm. the modern right. abortion industry.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And here he turns his life and he comes mm-hmm. to God, and God is glad to see him coming right. back, you know. Right. And then the other one that came to mind was Acts 2:38. The whole context of Acts chapter 2, and really more verse 37 than 38, but the whole context there is it's the first sermon where the resurrected Christ was preached, and the people say, when they hear about Christ's sacrifice and that he's been raised from the dead, they say to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the answer is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for generations to come after you," and on and on and on it goes. But the point is, that first sermon, the sin that they wanted to be forgiven of was murder.
Of Jesus, the Son of God.
Of Jesus, exactly. But it's just an interesting thing right. that here you read that verse earlier that Satan was a murderer from the beginning.
Right.
And the beginning of the church is the forgiveness of murder.
That's right.
You know, and you go,
good thought, yeah.
you know, that it's yes, it's the forgiveness of your sins, plural, whatever that is. You can be forgiven of all of your sins through God's grace in baptism. That mm-hmm. happens. Okay. Mm-hmm. But that specific occasion, it was the sin of murder that they were the most concerned about forgiveness.
Right.
And what the answer is from the apostles of Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit himself, the answer is you can be forgiven of that.
What a blessing.
It's so huge. And again, in the discussion we're having, if you are that person, or if you know that person that you have been complicit in the murder of a child, guess what? God will forgive.
That's right.
He has forgiven sins like that for a long time. And he's been willing to do that always.
Right.
And so it's not the kind of thing where, you know, I could never be in the church, I could never be in Christ, God would never accept me because of what I've done. No, he will. He will never accept what you have done, but he will accept you in spite of what you have done. And he will do that through the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. And it's amazing.
Right.
That's an amazing message.
You've got some final things on what we can do to possibly help.
Yeah, and I know you did too.
Well, go ahead.
Well, okay. All right. Yeah, we're down to 5 minutes. We got to cram in the last bit. I always have to cram in the last bit of all of my Bible classes. And this is the way this is too. So what can we do? Number one, we can teach the Bible. Okay. And so what do we do about this problem in our society? We teach the Bible and we stand firmly in our beliefs that it's right. And that's number one. Number two is we get to know people and we value them as people and we build relationships with people and we use that as the bridge to teach them about the love of Christ.
Right.
And we teach them about forgiveness. And really nothing is more important than that, right? Jesus gave the Great Commission. And you know what? The Great Commission applies in this discussion.
Right.
Go and make disciples. That's the best thing we can give to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it will lead us into discussions. If we're doing that the way we should, it will eventually lead us into discussions with where we have to talk about this particular issue.
Right.
And when we do, we will do that like people who are making disciples, and we will teach them all that the Lord has commanded them. And so that's number one, is build relationships and teach the gospel.
Right.
Okay. And then number two, I think that's the best next place to go.
We need to pray for our leaders to enact laws that would stop abortion. You know, so many people in the world say prayer is just a crutch that some people use to make them feel better.
Yeah.
But throughout the Bible, if we get back to the Bible, that's what we're trying to do here. Yeah. If you go throughout the Bible, you find people that had great faith, that had great trust in what was important in life, went to God. They prayed. Look throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the different congregations. He continually says, pray for me.
Yes.
I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
Ask the Lord to give me the ability to speak to others. We need to pray for our leaders because prayer makes a difference. It really does. And we need to be firm believers that our prayers are heard of God. And if we as a group of people, believers, will pray to God and work on our part to also try to do, as we've discussed this morning, to help others. The work can be accomplished and this law hopefully can be turned over someday. God is in charge of everything.
Yeah. So
he hears our prayers and he will listen to them.
Yeah. I'm always very careful not to turn this into a political discussion. Party politics don't really fit here.
Right.
Okay. Because it's not a matter of party politics. It's a matter of life and death.
That's right.
And it goes beyond party politics. Mm-hmm. Because it goes to, it doesn't, oh, now this is a preacher way of saying this, but I mean it. Okay. It's not a matter of which party this comes, that this, you know, is with, that this issue is dealt with. It's a matter of whose throne this whole thing is dealt with. And prayer, I think, is the best way to think about that, because it really doesn't come down to which party's in charge. It comes down to whether or not we believe God is in charge.
That's correct.
Of everything.
That's correct.
And so politics is not my way to deal with this. Prayer and disciple making and relationships and loving other people is the biblical way, the most biblical way to deal with this. And then, now, all of that said, the last thing that I want to throw in here, and I see it in your notes as well, is that, and this is the closest thing that I'm going to get to sounding political, I think, this morning, is that there are several pro-life organizations, and there are plenty that are nonpartisan that are worth supporting. I know of two. Oh, yeah, those. Yeah. I was going to say, I know of two here in Louisville, which I know not all of our listeners are local, and that's completely fine. But I know of two here in town, and I know of one that is kind of a nationwide organization that my wife and I support on a monthly basis, that they're, you know, call them pregnancy resource centers or something like that. But they are out there to help women clearly see that the child, that they have a child inside them. There is a life inside them. Right. And that's kind of the only thing they do, right? They're not out there to be the church. They're not out there to make disciples. They're out there to solve this one problem.
Right.
But in doing that, what they do is a valuable thing. And so, Theron, is it possible to put in the comment section or in the notes, or post it later on the page or something, some of the information on some of these resource centers?
Yeah, my strategy actually was going to be, once you guys are off air, as soon as you're off air, come over to the computer, we're going to type that information
Okay. If you can't hear him from the other room, he's saying the plan is, as soon as we're off the air, we're going to go ahead and put this information on the page. That if you want to get involved in something like that, that you'll have the resources to be able to do that. And you know, I recognize that different people have different scruples about what kind of organizations you will and will not support, and that's all fine. And I'm not going to say, you know, it has to be one or another or anything like that. But if we want to do something, I think, to help the world with this particular problem, and especially, let's just go straight for the issue here, to protect the lives of these children, then these are some of the organizations that are trying their way of doing that. And I think there are some valuable ones out there, and I'm grateful that there are children whose lives have been saved because of people, you know, people who see it this way, that see the importance of this. So,
looks like our time's up, and we really appreciate the audience that's taking time to listen to this telecast that we've made, and hopefully you can take something away from it to help you or to help someone else. But more importantly, hopefully we present, let the Bible speak,
and
we've used the Bible to let it give us the information that we need to know related to this particular topic.
Yeah, that was the goal, and that's always the goal, that the Bible speaks, and that we let it speak in the way that God intended it to be spoken, and not use it as a hammer when, you know, what's really needed is a gentler tool. In this case, I think it's important for believers to stand firm in our convictions, but I think it's important for us to do that in the same spirit that Christ would. And so hopefully that's my prayer, that we've done that this morning. But nonetheless, thank you for tuning in.
Thank you.
I can read it. Can I? I know we're over our time budget a little bit here, but...
What time budget?
Last comment is worth reading it if you haven't already seen, that there are, in addition to pregnancy resource centers, you can also support adoption agencies.
Right.
Which is a good way to protect, you know, children whose, thankfully, their lives have not been aborted, but they still need protection.
Right.
They're still in a vulnerable state, and the Lord was constantly protecting the vulnerable himself, mm-hmm. and his law is full of reasons to do that. And so anyway, it's just, that's another great addition. Thank you to Mrs. Lankford for that. Love you, baby. All right. Thanks for tuning in today, everybody. I guess Scott Mitchell will be back on Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak pretty soon.
We may have to come up with a new name.
Hopefully in his absence, you have been blessed by our study today, and I know that we have. And thanks for doing this, brother.
Thank you.
Yeah, my pleasure. All right. See you later, everybody.
Bye.